Let's dive into chapter 11 of Luke. We're going to look at the first 13 verses there, if we can, if we get time. So how's your prayer life going? If you're new to these things, that's kind of Christian jargon for how you've been praying, what have your prayers been like? Yeah? So how do you pray? How often do you pray? And what kind of prayers do you pray? What's the kind of thing that gets you to start praying? What's your prayer life like? If you were to sit down and examine your prayers, you'd actually see that it reveals a fair bit about you. So catch yourself praying if you pray and think about what you pray and how you pray. Because everyone prays, they do, whether you believe in God or not. People will find themselves in situations and they'll start praying. When big catastrophes go down, you know, the leaders of the countries get up and they say, we're doing this and we're doing that and our prayers are with you and stuff. All of a sudden, everyone becomes a prayer. When things go bad, most people pray. How do you pray? Because the type of prayers that you pray and the frequency with which you pray will say a fair bit about you. It'll tell you what's important to you. It'll tell you the kind of things, catch what you're asking for. And that'll tell you what matters to you. It'll tell you the kind of things that you are seeking life in when you think, what am I asking for? Catch yourself thanking. What are you thanking God for? Chances are that'll be the kind of things you are rejoicing in for life. And that'll tell you something about you and the desires of your heart. Prayer reveals a fair bit about you, and prayer reveals this particularly. Prayer reveals the state of your relationship with God. The way you pray will reveal what you believe about God. So how do you pray? What kind of prayers do you pray? It'll reveal whether you believe God's a God who listens and cares. Your prayers will reveal whether you actually think God is powerful to do anything about the circumstances in your life or others. Your prayers will tell you whether you actually think God's good. And your prayers will tell you whether you think you need him in any way. Because if you don't pray, one of your big reasons might be that you don't feel a need for God in any way. You've got things pretty much covered. What is your belief about God? In fact, as we think into prayer, which is what we're going to do tonight, we get to think deeply into the dynamic of your relationship with God. And we get to discover, what type of connection do I have with God? Because it gets exposed by the kind of prayer life you have. And you might know this, that as a Christian, you can have all kinds of different ideas about how that's meant to work, how your relationship with God's meant to work. And there can be two ends of the extreme. You can have a very me-centered type of Christianity where your prayers indicate that what you're doing is you're actually trying to get God caught up into all of your things. And really, that's what gets you praying. You're like, I got these things I want to have happen in my life. And so, God, you're the one to help. So that's what gets you praying. And you might realize, wow, I'm quite centered on myself here. But there's the other extreme of the Christian life as well, which I would call the God-centered Christian life. And I would lean this way if I were you. And this is, Scripture tells us to lean this way, where you pray and it reveals that you are caught up in the things of God, not the other way around. Because you're praying for the things of God. It's a God-centered Christianity. And prayers like what we're looking at tonight catches us up in this kind of Christianity, where we find ourselves praying for things that are God's things and getting caught up and passionate about those things. Now, the good thing about prayer is, as you examine it, it does not only reflect your heart, the state of your relationship, but as we actually learn how to pray like this, prayer can actually instruct the heart and correct the heart. And praying like this is actually going to help us with our dynamic of the Christian life as we dig into this prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's a very famous prayer. And I pray that as we do dive in, it will instruct our heart and change the dynamic of our relationship so it's more in line with how God wants us to be connecting with him, and that we'd learn to pray like this. Look at verse 1 with me there. This is actually commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, but probably should more accurately be called the Disciples' Prayer, because it's not the prayer that the Lord prays, it's the prayer that the Lord Jesus gave the disciples to pray. So call it the Disciples' Prayer, I reckon. Anyway, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." So what you've got is you've got Jesus praying and his disciples watching. And actually, they've been watching him do this a fair bit. Jesus tends to pray a fair bit. He actually picked that up all the way through the Gospel of Luke. You look back in chapter 10, verse 21, he's praying there, full of joy in the Holy Spirit. You go back to chapter 9, verse 28, and you see that he goes up onto the mountain with Peter, James, and John to pray. You see verse 18 in chapter 9, you say once when Jesus was praying. Luke just continually records Jesus going off and praying all the time. And his disciples, his followers, are obviously seeing this all the time. They're thinking, okay, Jesus seems to be pretty into this thing called prayer. He's probably pretty good at it. Would he teach us how to pray like he prays? And so he does. Jesus gives them this prayer and he rattles off there. Look at verse 2. He says, he said to them, "When you pray, say," and he launches into the prayer. Now, this prayer itself, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." When Jesus teaches them this prayer, though this is a prayer that the church through the centuries has recited together, the Lord's Prayer, and no doubt you've maybe been in churches where you pray the Lord's Prayer together, we all recite it and chant it together, I actually don't think that that's the main intent of this prayer. Though it's not inappropriate, I don't think, for Christians to pray the Lord's Prayer together. I think there's something else going on as Jesus gives the disciples this prayer. It's not simply to be copied word for word. I think Jesus is teaching a pattern for prayer, a model for prayer. And I'll tell you why. Because this one's different to the one in Matthew. So if he was trying to teach them an exact word for word prayer that you needed to go off and recite and chant and say over and over again, and you're meant to sit with someone who would then tell you to go off and say 3 Our Fathers and 2 Hail Marys and you'll be fine, then, yeah, you just need to rote learn a prayer and just saying it mystically absolves you of sin, which is complete rubbish. This prayer is not given, so you just say it by rote and it would have some intrinsic value. Now, we're given a pattern here. Jesus, you notice if you were tuning in with the Bible passage, the Bible reading, this is different from how Matthew records the prayer. In fact, it seems as though Jesus actually taught his disciples how to pray on a number of different occasions. And the prayer that he gives is not identical in each occasion, which tells me, well, this is a pattern. This is a model that he wants to give to his disciples, not a word for word, rote, learn, say it like this. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus doesn't want people to do. You know, he says later on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 47, "Whatever you do, don't stand up and make these big, long, lengthy prayers for show so people think you're great." You know, he actually says in Matthew's Gospel, when he just before he gives the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Don't babble like the pagans using many words over and over again." Don't do that. Don't do repetitious prayer, saying the same thing over and over again. That's not prayer. But don't do that. So instead, what are we to do? I think we're to model our prayers on this. It's a pattern for us for how to pray. Now let's have a look at the pattern. It starts by simply saying, "Father." So when you pray, address the Father, Jesus says. Now, that's pretty insane. We're talking here about the Lord of the entire universe, and we're told that we're allowed to call him Father. And in fact, the original language is the word Abba, Father, which is really intimate language. It's the language that a child would use to talk to its parent. You know, it's a close and intimate language. And we're told that we can actually directly approach him and call him Father. We don't need to pray through a saint. We don't need to pray through any other mediator. We can just go just directly to him like a kid goes to its parent. We have access to the God of the universe and we have an intimate name for him and we can go to him. Anytime we want, we are to use that privilege. Like you see kids using the privilege of the access that they have to their parents. You don't see too many kids these days anyway, you know, coming up alongside their parents and then stand there going, "Ooh, I wonder if I'm allowed to talk. wonder if I'm allowed to say anything. These kids just usually kind of interrupt. Now, as much as possible, we try and train our kids to stand alongside. I'll let you know I'm there by, you know, grabbing you on the shoulder and just wait, don't interrupt. You know, we try and train our kids that, but they know that they're allowed to come. They're allowed to have access because I'm dad. You're allowed to come and talk to me. And God's saying, you're allowed to come to me. Call me dad. What have you got for me? That's incredible access. Notice this. We're not instructed to pray to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit. There's actually no instruction in the rest of Scripture which would indicate that we ought to pray to Jesus or directly to the Holy Spirit. Now, in the end, I don't think it's a terrible mistake if you do, because God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they are all equally God. I don't think it's the end of the world if you do address Jesus or you do address the Spirit, but we're given instruction here that we can go straight to the Father. In fact, in our prayers, we're instructed to pray to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. You know, you look at Paul's prayers and he prays to the Father and he prays in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's in the name of Jesus. It's through Jesus we get to the Father. We're praying to God. Address the Father. Like I said, it's not the end of the world if you say, dear Jesus, that's okay. Or if you pray the Spirit, that's okay. But take up the incredible privilege that it is to go straight to the Father and address him directly. And what do we request when we go to the Father? When you begin your prayers, what do you start with? Dear God, what do you ask him for? Because we're given a pattern here, a model here to start with. What's it got? Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Now, you don't hear that word getting thrown around too often these days, hallowed. It simply means honoured. So, dear God, honoured be your name. It's a request. Please, God, allow your own name to be honoured. Please, God, make it so that your name becomes great. That's what I want. That's what I'm most concerned about, that you would make your name great. And I want that because I know you want it. You actually see time and time in Scripture that God is concerned for his own name. One of the Ten Commandments prohibits blasphemy and the misuse of the Lord's name. You go to Ezekiel chapter 36 and you see that God is very concerned for his own name when it's been blasphemed among his own people and blasphemed among the nations. God's concerned for his own name. And he's right to be concerned for his own name. So we're called to be concerned like he is for his name. Make your name famous. Vindicate yourself. Now, when we pray that God would make his name famous, we're not simply talking about his name like it's just a label, that we simply want the name of God to be honoured simply from people's lips. No, no, for God's name to be honoured is for people's whole attitude towards God to be one of respect and reverence. That's what we're praying for. Not just that people would honour the actual name, but that people would honour the person, the essence, the nature of God. That they'd revere him, that they'd respect him. And so really the prayer is this: Father in heaven, please glorify yourself, your whole self. Please magnify yourself among us. Please cause people to honor you and revere you and consider you holy. Please don't let us whittle you down to some manageable size that we can understand and that we like. Don't let us do that. Please, please make much of yourself among us. This is my request. This is my concern. This is my prayer. Do your prayers start like that? With a deep, passionate concern for what God is passionate about. His own name, his own reputation. Hallowed be your name. And then he goes on with something that's incredibly connected to that, which is your kingdom come. This second request is actually caught up in the first because it's as his kingdom comes that that his name will be hallowed. Yeah? It's to pray and it's to acknowledge, I can see that you intend to glorify yourself, God, and I want that too. And I can see that you intend to do that through the ushering in of your kingdom. So bring that on. I want to pray that your kingdom comes, that your kingdom comes near. Now, the coming of the kingdom, what is that? If you've been with us through the Gospel of Luke, you'll know that's a pretty big theme in the Gospel of Luke, praying that God's kingdom would come near. Jesus is always talking about his kingdom. But I kind of want to acknowledge that kingdom language is a little strange to us these days. It's not really natural to us and normal to us. We don't talk about living in a kingdom. We don't really have a king or a queen or princes. And we don't talk about the one that sovereignly rules over our land. And we don't talk about ourselves as citizens of this kingdom. We live in democracies where we elect or appoint leaders and then spend most of our time trying to tear strips off them publicly, yeah, and bring them down. It's very different from kingdom kind of living. If you were to be a subject in a kingdom where the king is the sovereign ruler and protector and provider over all the kingdom, and you were to come out publicly to try and discredit the name of the king, treason. You'd be killed. That's kingdom. And Jesus, that's kind of foreign to us. I just want to acknowledge that. And so when Jesus talks about kingdom all the time, when you hear the kingdom language, what are you thinking? Because I tell you what not to do. Don't think physical kingdom. When Jesus talks about his kingdom being near, don't think about geographical boundaries. All the people in are citizens of the kingdom, and if you're out, you're not. No, no. Think relationally about the kingdom. Relationally, like this. When you hear language about how the kingdom comes, what it's talking about is this. The kingdom of Jesus comes as people come into relationship with the king. That's how the kingdom comes. People come into relationship with the king. The kingdom draws near as the king draws near to people and draws them near to him. It's relational, how the kingdom works. The kingdom is established. This is all the language you hear in Scripture. The kingdom is established as more and more people find themselves established in relationship with the king and sitting happily and humbly in submission to him as the king. And living as faithful subjects to the king. That's how the kingdom rolls in. It's relational, not physical. And so our request, Lord, may your kingdom come, is really this request, isn't it? It's a request, may people be brought into relationship with King Jesus, with you as their king. When we pray that the kingdom would come, we pray that God would come near to his people and that people would be brought near to him. When we pray that the kingdom would come, we pray that people would be established with their God, they'd find themselves in submission to their God, they'd find themselves back where they rightfully belong, in relationship with their king. And truth be told, everyone needs to come and find themselves back in right relationship with their king, because Jesus is Lord. Not just of a few. Jesus is Lord of the universe. He is Lord over all, everyone, everywhere. Jesus is their king. And so if truth be told, Jesus the king is calling people to come and bow before him now, because they all will one day. Jesus' kingdom is coming. But a day will come where every knee will bow. Many will be bowing their knee far too late. But all will bow the knee to King Jesus. All will. Jesus' kingdom will one day be fully established. We get told that it is his ultimate purpose and will to bring all people everywhere under Jesus as king. And that day is coming, the final day, where all will be under Jesus. But his kingdom comes now as people come to him and find themselves in submission to him. So when we pray, may your kingdom come, we're saying to God, bring on your purposes. Bring on your will. Bring on what you're on about. Bring people to yourself. Bring on that final day where everyone is under the king. Bring on the hallowing of your name. That's what I want to see. And as I'm looking at this prayer and my heart is being taught by this prayer, I can't help but get excited because it clarifies what I ought to be praying about. And it causes me to be confident about what I'm praying about because it's actually going to happen. All will find themselves under Jesus. And so as I pray to Jesus, impacted by this prayer, I'm praying, Jesus, you are King. You are King. And you are going to sort out your kingdom. You are going to bring everyone under you. So just bring that on. That's what I want to see. And I can pray that with clarity. I can pray that with confidence. I can say to God, can I bring this whole place back on track? Bring people back online with you. Flip this place back up the right way. Because it's full of people who are not living with you as King. It's full of people who are living with themselves as King. And I know that's all going to be reversed on the final day, Lord. But would you do that now? Would you bring people back under you now? You are worthy as King. Vindicate yourself. Take your stand. Take your rightful place. Take your throne. Put on your crown. Bring in your kingdom. Everyone, everywhere, recognizing that he is Lord. And he is totally deserving of praise from every living being that exists. I'll tell you about a little conversation my four-year-old had with my father-in-law just a couple of days ago. My father-in-law, Brian, Deb's dad, he's a good and gracious and generous man. Not a believer. Always, you know, openly said, no, I'm an atheist. Although these days I think more an agnostic, just saying he's not sure that there is a God. But always been so open and generous and willing to talk, willing to read any books that we give him, willing to go there again with us, willing to accept invitations to church on special occasions or to the life series we just did. And so Deb put it to him, Dad, I want to talk to you about Jesus again. Would you come to the life series? Would you come along? So he and Judy and Brian have committed to the last 6 weeks coming up, staying over the night on Wednesday nights, coming along to the life series, looking into Jesus, not because he's particularly searching, but because his daughter keeps putting it to him. And so he's going, righto, I'll do it again. You know, love my daughter. I'll keep trying to check this out. I don't get it. I don't believe it, but I'll do it. And so he's been coming up every Wednesday night, and we've been praying as a family, and we've been talking to him. We stay up till really late Wednesday nights, drinking wine and talking about Jesus and getting confused and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, this Wednesday night, they arrive, they pull up in the driveway, and Pa gets out and starts walking up the stairs, and Levi, who's four, is sitting next to me, and he looks at me and he says, Dad, can I talk to Pa about Jesus? I'm like, knock yourself out, son, go for it. So he's like, right, you can picture him, a little four-year-old walks up to his pa. His pa's hardly at the top of the stairs. And he runs, loves his pa, just jumps, grabs his pa. You know, picture this, you know, a little four-year-old with his legs wrapped around the waist of his pa, hands on the shoulders, eyeballing the guy, captive audience, right? And he flat out goes, Pa, do you believe in Jesus yet? Now, Pa is a gracious guy. He said, not yet, Levi. And Levi says, well, you should. He made you, you know. And so he's your king, you know. So when are you going to believe in Jesus? And I, you know, I'm sitting there in the background, you know, tears in my eyes, just going, you preach it, son, you know. Like, and you know, Pa's like, well, we'll see. Now, sometimes you look at kids when they're 4 years old and then you just kind of think, oh, you know, little kids, they'll be inappropriate like that sometimes. No, not inappropriate at all. In the big scheme of things, considering the coming of the kingdom of God and the final day where every knee will bow, including Pa's knee, it is totally appropriate to eyeball Pa and say, Pa, do you believe in Jesus yet? And sometimes we just dance around and we're far too timid. When the truth is, he's king. He's king over all of your friends, all of your family, everyone you walk past in the street. Jesus is their king. And they need to be called to come and repent and bow their knee to him now. Pa needs to believe in Jesus. You need to submit to Jesus, your king. Every single person on the Central Coast, in this country, on this globe, needs to believe in Jesus and needs to worship Jesus. That's the truth of it, people. Remind yourself of reality. He's king. Every knee will bow. Don't be timid. This prayer, we get caught up into the things that matter. We get given confidence to pray for the things that really matter. Hallowed be your name, Lord. Bring your kingdom, Lord. Let's pray like that. Let's live like that. And if the first part of this prayer is basically a request that God would bring his kingdom, the second part of the prayer is a request that he would help us live in it, basically. Live as people happily and humbly submitting to our king. And I'd kind of break it up in two sections. If you're someone who understands you are under the lordship of Christ, then I think this prayer kind of peels off and tells us to be humble and dependent and be bold and courageous. Both those things. Humble and dependent and bold and courageous. We look at those two things together. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. I want to put to you that what's being prayed for here is that we would have help living in his kingdom. Living as those under our king, in relationship with our king. And I think really we're instructed to pray and acknowledge and recognize our weakness and our fragility, to recognize that we need to be sustained physically and we need to be sustained spiritually by our loving Heavenly Father. Give us each day our daily bread. Bread, I think, is just symbolic for all of the daily things you need, all of the things you need to survive, food and clothes and shelter and water. And health, just the physical needs that you have. God gives it all. He's the one who provides everything you have. Ask him for it. But it's interesting, it's daily bread. Provide us, you know, give us each our daily bread, which really kind of takes us back to a time when God did provide bread daily, actually daily, to his people to sustain them in the wilderness. God's people in the Old Testament, God actually provided bread daily for them, that they would wake up every morning and go out and collect bread on the ground. What was the point of the daily thing? Why didn't God just give them enough bread on Monday to last them 7 days? No, 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 no. He wanted them to be dependent upon him day in, day out. He wanted to teach them to rely on him every day. He wanted them to know physically and tangibly that he is trustworthy and reliable to provide, and so he gives them bread daily. And we're called here to pray that God would bring bread daily. And I want to say this, I think this is a request that we would be given only enough for each day. Not too much that we would store up and that we would become dependent on ourselves and not reliant on God in any way, that we'd have such an abundance that we just rely on ourselves and we forget God, which is the tendency. When you have a lot, which is the tendency with God's people right through history, the minute they have heaps, they forget God. So this I put to you as a prayer, God, would you provide bread? Would you look after me? But would you do it in a daily way? In other words, don't give me so much that I forget you. Just give me only enough that I live aware that I actually am dependent on you for everything. It's So it's a prayer that acknowledges dependence. It's a prayer that wants to stay humble before God. Yeah? This is what the prayer is leading us to. It's a prayer that says, oh, I want help from you to remember you and not forget you. But don't give me too much. How many times do you pray that? Oh, Lord, just can you look after me? But please don't give me too much. Whatever you do, don't give me an abundance because I'll forget you. And more than anything, I don't want to forget you. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. This is acknowledging that God is the one who sustains us spiritually, not just physically, but spiritually. And we ask that our sins would be forgiven. Please forgive us. It is to basically humbly acknowledge that we will fail and we will fall and we will sin. So there's humility packed into this prayer. If you never did fail and fall and sin, you'd never need to be asking for forgiveness. Now, as Christians, we do understand that initial act of repentance, when you first come to Christ, that initial act is where you see that all of your sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven and wiped away. But we're called to pray this prayer so that we will continually and humbly acknowledge our desperate need for forgiveness. So, Father, forgive me as I go about attempting to forgive others like you've forgiven me. Would you forgive me? I'm dependent upon you spiritually. I want to stay humble before you. And lead us not into temptation. Again, these are prayers that humble the heart. Lead me not into temptation, meaning, would you protect me from temptation? Because I need protection from temptation. Because I've got a tendency to be tempted and do dumb things. So to pray, lead me not into temptation is to actually pray and acknowledge that temptation is real and that you are fragile and that you are easily swayed. So can you acknowledge that about yourself? Acknowledge a need for help and grace in this way, a need for protection? Can you acknowledge, like, and do you have what I would call a healthy distrust of yourself? I say healthy, but a distrust of yourself. You don't just always trust your gut and your heart and just go after it because you know that you are thoroughly impacted by sin. And you acknowledge that you have great potential for moral failure. You know, the most dangerous thing to ever live in as a Christian is to just sit there thinking, no, I'm fine. I'm going fine. I'm not, temptation comes my way, I just knock it down. I don't need protection. I'm strong. I'm doing fine. I've got it covered. Dangerous. Dangerous to be proud about how strong you are spiritually. Continually acknowledge that you need protection. I've never met anyone who hasn't had a spectacular moral failure, been speaking to them afterwards and asking them, did you think that was ever going to happen to you? No, never thought it would happen to me. Not me. I never thought I would go down that road. It's dangerous to think it's not going to happen to you. Pray for protection. Acknowledge your weakness. Be humble before God. Humble and dependent before Him. But bold and courageous as well. Bold and courageous. And I'll pick that up as we finish the prayer per se, and then it rolls on into a big encouragement about why we ought to be praying. And it's all to do with who God is and His very character. And the way Jesus does it is by telling a story. You want to have a little look at the story? Verse 5. Then He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing set before him. Now, the problem for us is we can read that through 2013 kind of eyes and go, wow, that's a little bit of an inappropriate request to come to someone at midnight and say, oh, you got any bread, mate? Because, you know, I'm a bloke next door. But Jesus' original hearers, as he tells this story, would have just been going, gotcha, oh no, yeah, we know what that's like when travellers, you know, they didn't ring beforehand, you know, they just lobbed up and they were there at midnight because they were travelling in the cool of the evening, and of course I need to feed them, and if I don't have food in my own house, I just go door knocking, and because as a community, the culture is, you feed the visitor, and all together we're responsible to feed the visitor, so you don't have food in your house, you go to your neighbour, and he's going to give you bread. So as Jesus tells this story, everyone who's listening is thinking, oh, yep, good, yep, that's what you do. Go to the bloke next door, get some bread off him. And all of Jesus' original hearers would be shocked when they hear the response of the friend next door who says, then the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door's already locked and my children are here with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Everyone would be thinking, what kind of a guy is that? Get up, you know? It's your reputation that's on stake here. This is our culture here. And it's interesting how Jesus tells this story. And then he says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give the bread because he is a friend. In other words, there's not a lot of personal friendship between these guys. And he won't get up because of that. He will get up for some other reason. He will get up to protect his own name. He will get up because of the culture of the community. He will get up. And the fellow who comes knocking is confident that he will. Look at that. Yet because of the man's boldness, the man who comes asking, or, ooh, I might even drift towards thinking the boldness of the man who's in the house. Anyway, the jury's still out on that one for me. He will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. But everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. The big point is this. Whether there's friendship that's going to cause the guy to respond and give him bread or not, the big thing that causes there to be something given is the fact that the guy came and asked. And he came and asked in boldness. Or you might have shameless audacity. The big point is, come and ask the Father. The point is not that God is like that bloke in the house. The point is, come and ask like this, with this level of confidence that it's going to be given to you. Based on the very character of God, that he's good and he wants to give good things. The passage then kind of goes on and says, you know, like, this is who our God is. And even evil fathers like yourself know how to give good things. Look at verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, gives him a snake instead? No one does. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, you've got to love that when Jesus says things like this. If you then, you fathers, though you're evil, Jesus works off an understanding that we're evil. That's his kind of his baseline for us. Even though you're evil, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more a perfectly good and gracious Father is he going to give when his children come requesting? How much more will a perfectly good Father in heaven give good things? Your Father in heaven is eager to hear. He responds well to your prayer. And he loves to give you good things. He actually loves to give you the best things. And we'll finish by looking at the final line here, which I think is kind of surprising when it comes up. How much more, you there with me after the comma? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, if you've been kind of reading through that passage during the week, the first time you read that, I reckon that's kind of surprising. Because I'll tell you what I'm expecting. I'm expecting him to say, how much more would the Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Because that's what we've just been talking about, good things. But he says, how much more would the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is continually trying to get his followers to be swept up into something so much greater than the good things they normally go after. In fact, I'd put it like this. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate good thing. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate good gift. In fact, I'd say the Holy Spirit is like a summary of all the good things we've been asking God for in this passage, in this prayer. And here's why I'd say that. As the Holy Spirit is poured out, it enables God's name to be hallowed. As the Holy Spirit gets poured out and given, God's kingdom comes. Because as the Holy Spirit is poured out, people come alive to the things of God. people get to see Jesus as their king and they draw near to him and enter into relationship with him and happily submit to him as their Lord. As the Holy Spirit gets poured out, people find themselves crying, Abba, Father, and being able to humbly acknowledge that they are dependent on him for their physical provision and for their spiritual protection. As the Holy Spirit gets poured out, you and I get equipped for service in the kingdom. You and I get to know the truth and share the truth. As the Holy Spirit gets poured out, people like you and I get swept up into something so much bigger and given something so much bigger than the usual things we tend to ask for. We get given the very kingdom of God. And we get given a concern for its coming and the hallowing of his name. I'm going to finish there. And instead of praying myself, I might invite the band up and I just want to give you a moment to pray. Have a crack. Quietly, in your own heart, you pray with your Bible open. You pray a prayer like that. You pray a prayer modeled on that.